Good morning, my name is Steve. I'm the pastor here at Essential Church, and just want to welcome you to our online service here as we are joining together with our community during this time of sort of self-quarantine in the hopes and the effort to stop the spread of the coronavirus. You know, this is a time that we've done it. I mentioned in the video we put out on Facebook this past week that it's a decision not made out of fear, but one that's really driven by love. It's driven by love for those who are most susceptible to coming down with this kind of an illness. People have a weakened immune system, to some of the elderly in our community, anybody who has a respiratory illness going into this. But also there's other people that we need to be thinking about during this time too, and that is our medical and health professionals. They're out on the front lines. Many of them are actually sleeping overnights at the hospitals and putting in extra time simply because they're on the front lines of stopping this pandemic before it really becomes a problem. And there's some of you might look around and say, well, it's not really even a problem right now. The goal of all of this is so it doesn't become a problem. And like I said the other day is, this is a time where we not just look to our own needs, but we really need to be thinking about the needs of the others around us in our community and our world at large. Because if it breaks out here, it will spread somewhere else. We've already seen how we are also connected as humanity. And I think at the end of the day, there's been a really good response and just this desire to join together out of love. And I think the reason for that is because this is what makes us human. This is what we know is, if there is an intrinsic right, we can all agree that the preservation of life is an intrinsic right. We can all agree that stopping a pandemic is a universal good. Even if you don't have a sense of right and wrong or good and evil, we can all come together and say this is a good thing. But there's one aspect of our responsibility as a church that nobody else is going to join us in. And if we don't take on the burden for this one thing, this one particular thing, nobody else is going to pick up this mantle and carry it. And I would argue it's far more important than just fighting a pandemic or a virus that's hit our community. Rather, it has to do with what we've been talking about the past couple weeks. It's about understanding that we are on a mission from God, that we are ambassadors from God, and we are on a mission to reconcile the world to God. It says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, towards the end of that passage, we're going to go back up to the top of it, but down in verse 18, it says that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, that our goal or our mission as a church or as a people who are connected to God, we have a mission to reconcile people to God. In other words, there's been a split between people and God, humanity and God. We often say it this way in our church, that we want to remove every non-essential barrier between people and God. And I once had the question asked to me, so what exactly is an essential barrier between us and God? And well, there's just one chief primary essential barrier between us and God, and it goes back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve had that perfect relationship with God, at some point sin entered into that relationship and there was a split, there was a rift that was created because of that. And so God has been on a mission to reconcile that relationship, to heal that relationship, to repair that relationship. When Jesus came, it says in Luke chapter 19 that he came to seek and to save the lost. And we are invited to join together with God and to be on the same mission that he was on. Jesus came on a mission to set us free from our sin, to die on the cross to pay for our sins. And he's called us to join him in that effort that we might be able to reconcile humanity with God. Because even if we're able to eradicate this virus, all we've done is basically prolonged life for humanity a little bit longer. We began off the series that the understanding of a mission, being on a mission from God, all goes back to understanding that there's a sense of eternity about life. That life is beyond just the grave, that it's beyond just the time we're here on earth. It actually extends deep into eternity. To go back, though, in that 2 Corinthians passage, I want to go back up to where he begins in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and then in verse 13 and 14. He's trying to talk to this Corinthian church, which had a history of being very selfish and very self-focused, which he always was trying to call them to join him on a mission to reach all of humanity. He would say things in the first chapter, in the first letter that he wrote to them, 1 Corinthians, he says to them, you know, if you would just focus on something other than yourself, if you would just focus on love for a while, if you would just love people, it would make a change. He talks about how I've become all things to all men, so I might, you know, by some chance be able to save them. It's not just, this is actually the passage I quoted in that video on Facebook yesterday. It's not just about my own needs. It's not just about my own freedoms. At some point, you have to look to people beyond yourself. And he says, at some point, people might look at you and say, what you're doing is crazy. Like, for instance, you may have stocked up and you may be the toilet paper king of all of Virginia Beach. I don't know who you are. It wouldn't surprise me if one of you is in our church because of the way some of y'all think. You may have stocked up on all kinds of supplies. And then all of a sudden, you may not just, people might look at that and say, well, of course, they can understand why you would hoard. People understand why you might stock up. What they won't understand, though, is when you start giving it away. When you start advertising that you have stuff and you begin just to give it away, give away, give away, because there's a scarcity mentality that will often creep in, and people will begin to think that, you know, I've got unlimited needs, and then there's only a limited quantity right now, so I need to hoard. And that makes sense to people. But when you begin to give at a time when everybody else is hoarding, they look at you and say, that's crazy. And so people would look at Paul, and he would do things that were so counterly intuitive to people that they'd say, I think you're crazy. And so he picks up here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and he says, listen, if we're out of our mind, as some say, it's for God. But if we are in our right mind, it's for you. In other words, what he's saying here is, it might seem crazy what I'm doing to a lot of people, but to the person that I'm helping, it doesn't seem crazy at all. It seems necessary. It seems loving. It makes perfect sense. And then he goes on to say this. He says, for Christ's love compels us. For Christ's love compels us. Why do we do this? Why do we do things that people look at this and say, I don't understand this? He says, because Christ's love compels us. You see, if you connect to Jesus, and at some point, it's going to hit you. And it's funny, you don't even have to have a relationship with God. It seems like everybody has a sense of guilt somewhere about them, that they've done something wrong, that they need to make up for what it is that they've done wrong. At some point, it's going to hit you, though, just how sinful you really are. I mean, even the good things you do oftentimes have a selfish motive behind them. And when it hits you just how sinful you are, and at the same time, there's a convergence of that realization that comes together with a realization that no matter how sinful you are, God loves you even more. That where your sin increases, the scripture says, God's grace increases all the more. That you are loved far more than you could ever possibly imagine. When that hits you, it moves you deep within. It gives you this sense of, I'm unworthy. What could I possibly do to pay you back for what you've done for me? And so Paul says that Christ's love compels us at a time like this to reach out and to care. I read stories about this, about the rise of Christianity back when I was in seminary. And one of the questions that's confounded historians is, how is it that the Christian movement went from a group of unknown peasants in a small town on the outskirts of the Roman Empire? How did it go from that all the way within 300 years to becoming the dominant world faith? I mean, how does that happen in a 300-year span, that it could go from, you know, a bunch of nobodies in the middle of nowhere into becoming a dominant force throughout the world? One of the interesting reasons given is because of the plague that hit. There was a plague that hit in between AD 249 and 262. We're not really sure exactly what it was that caused the deaths, but it's estimated that 5,000 people a day were dying within the city of Rome at the height of its outbreak. And it was during that time, I want to read this article here. It says, at the first onset of the disease, the people did what you would expect them to do. They pushed the sufferers away, and they fled from their dearest. They threw them into the roads before they were even dead, treating them as unburied corpses to be left in the dirt, hoping thereby to avert the spread and the contagion of the fatal disease. But do what they might, they found it difficult to escape. If the non-Christian's response was characterized by self-protection, self-preservation, and avoidance of the sick at all cost, the Christian response was quite the opposite. According to Dionysius, the plague served as a schooling and as a testing for Christians. In a detailed description of how Christians responded to the plague in Alexandria, he wrote that the best among them honorably served to minister to the sick until they themselves also caught the disease and died with them. Did you hear that? They sought to minister to the sick, to the point where they also caught the disease and died with them. It says the impact, or sorry, it says most of our Christian brothers showed an unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves, thinking only of one another. They didn't care about the danger, rather they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering them in Christ, and with them they departed this life serenely happy. They were infected by others with a disease, drawing themselves into the sickness of their neighbors, and yet cheerfully accepting such pains. The impact of this service was twofold. Christian sacrifice for their fellow believers stunned the unbelieving world as they witnessed communal love like they'd never seen before. And second of all, the Christian sacrifice for non-Christians resulted in the early church experience an exponential growth as non-Christian survivors who benefited from the care of the Christian neighbors converted to the faith en masse. And further, I remember studying this, that so many people had fled the cities to get away from the plagues that the only people that were left in the cities were those who were sick and those who were ministering to the sick, which were the Christians. And so once the plague had passed, the city was almost inhabited completely by nothing but Christians. And as people came back in, they wondered and asked questions like they were asking of Paul here, are you guys out of your mind? Well, if we are, it's because of God. But if you see us as what we're doing as being in our right mind, in other words, there's a certain aspect that once you really capture the heart of God and you realize that it's helping somebody and helping the hurting, somebody says, oh, no, you're in your right mind and it's for me. And he says, yeah, we did all of that because Christ's love compels us. And of course, you know, it's quite obvious to see how in this time and season, we have such an opportunity to show our faith and our hope and our love. This is a test of our faith and our hope and love. This is a test which really we begin to see just how on mission for God are we really. Are you willing to face a possible sickness or an infection if it means to help somebody or to reach out to somebody or to show the love to somebody? That's a question that I think we all need to ask at some point and really deeply consider. I remember there was a time when I would go to church and it seemed like as if everything in church was about me. It's like as if I came to church thinking that God was on a mission for me and to help me be successful. And we would never say that. Nobody ever walks in these doors on a Sunday and says, hey, I'm on a mission for me, and just tell me how God can join me in my mission to do what I want to get done. We would never say something like that. That seems a little too selfish, a little too crass. But if you listen to my prayers back then, and I still, even when I don't know what to say, there's like words that just come out of my mouth that like, do you ever have any of those prayers that you pray and you're not even thinking about the words that you say? For me, it's, God, watch over and protect me. Bless me, keep me safe. And then I usually give them a list of the stuff I want. But just listen to everything I just said there. Watch over me, protect me, keep me safe. And pause for a second. Now think about what our natural reaction is to do during a time right now where there is a pandemic outbreak. I'm worried about watching over myself, protecting myself, keeping me safe. You know, what is it that we read about those early Christians? They were on a mission from God, and so their heart looked outward towards somebody else. And I remember at some point there was sort of this shift and this change in that, you know, I realized I didn't want to be a pastor of a church full of people who are on mission for themselves, hoping God would somehow support them in that. And so early on, we just simply said, the church is not here for you. It just isn't. If you're watching online and you're hoping that we're here for you, or that the church is here for you, I don't even know how to say that. Usually you all are in the room when I'm saying this, so it comes across a little bit different, but ride with me on it. I remember saying this years back. It was like one of our first years of the church. I said, the church isn't here for you. And there were some audible gasps. It was almost like as if I had betrayed their trust, like as if, wait a minute, I came here for me. I shopped around to find the perfect church for me and my family. I finally found the perfect church for me and my family, and now you're telling me you're not on a mission to meet all my needs? What now? I said, no, the church isn't here for you. Rather, we've got to shift our thinking to realize that we are the church and we are here for the world. We've been saying that. And this is a time where we can actually have the opportunity to really live this out. You know, as that article was saying, that you know, the early Christians, they saw that plague that hit their community as a true test of what they were really living for, as a true test of where their faith was, a true test of where their hope was, a true test of where their of what kind of love they really had and who their love was really directed towards. Was it towards myself or to other people? And so he says that Christ's love compels us. And it goes on, it says that Christ's love compels us. Why? Because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all of us, that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and raised us from the dead. I don't know if you got that there. He says, basically, we're compelled by what Jesus Christ has done for us and dying for us. And so if I think about the fact that Jesus was willing to give his life for me, why would I not in turn then give my life for somebody else? Because after all, this life is about eternity, not for the here and now. And he says, where does it lead to? It says that we should no longer live for ourselves. That we should no longer live for ourselves. And then he goes on to say, he says, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. He says, so we no longer live for ourselves, and then we also no longer view things from a worldly point of view. Now, it's been funny in just kind of watching people, especially at the grocery store, you can see the worldly point of view. One of the worldly point of views that comes out is pretty much summarized in hoarding. And it's really kind of funny because it's sort of the every man, woman, child for themselves. And everybody's out there, you know, consuming as many goods as they possibly can. And they really don't even know what to grab. They're just grabbing stuff. Like, why are people stocking up on bottled water? This isn't a hurricane. Maybe I'm missing something. I don't know. Maybe this is going to affect the water supply. I don't know. I haven't read that anywhere. But we just seem to be stocking. And I don't know why. I don't know who started the toilet paper thing. I really don't. But somebody started that. And it doesn't even make any sense to me. Like, I was in there today, and the vitamin aisle is empty of vitamin C because everybody wants to make sure they have enough vitamin C so they don't get the virus. But there's lots of oranges over in the produce section. There's lots of orange juice back in the drink section. I don't know where else you'd find vitamin. I don't know. It's just kind of an odd sort of thing. But basically, this idea is the worldly perspective and the world response in view of a pandemic basically is every man, woman, and child for themselves. Everything's of limited supply. Hoard what you possibly can. And I got to tell you, there's a moment where it's easy to get caught up in that. I happened to be at the grocery store when they had brought out a full case of toilet paper. And, of course, it looked like I'm going to date myself here. It was like somebody opened up a box of Cabbage Patch Dolls right before Christmas back in the 80s. I mean, I don't know what the more recent thing is, whatever they were looking at for Jingle All the Way with Arnold Schwarzenegger. It was that kind of a scene, people making a mad dash. It was like Black Friday moment for toilet paper. And, of course, I wasn't in there to get any. But there was a moment as I was walking away, I saw somebody had some sitting in the cart left unattended. I didn't, but I did have the thought of, you know, I could just pick that up and throw it right in my cart and nobody would even know. Why? Because there's still a piece of that worldly mindset that comes in. Or maybe the worldly mindset hits you something like this where maybe you're going to be out, maybe it's already happened to you. You'll see somebody cough and all of a sudden you look at them like, you infected? And it's kind of a strange thing right now because this whole thing can stay dormant for a while and you really don't know. And so you're kind of like sizing people up, looking like, yeah, they might have done something. They might have been somewhere. It's kind of funny the way you begin to look at people. If you're looking at people from a worldly perspective because you're simply looking at everybody else like they're a potential threat because it's all about survival of the fittest. At the same time, there's also a worldly perspective, one where we see a sense of unity and compassion for those who are hurting. And that's not a Christian thing. That seems like, you know, it's a worldwide thing. It's a humanitarian thing. There's a humanitarian crisis that's out there. And so a lot of times we're looking out for other people. You know, a lot of, you know, our political leaders get a lot of criticism. But what they're doing and the decisions that they're making are really in the best interest of humanity. It's really in the best interest of public health and safety, and they're all trying to err on the side of safety. Nobody can predict anything. Nobody has a crystal ball, and there's going to be a lot of hindsight on the back end. But it seems like everybody is joining together for the preservation of life. You know, but at the end of the day, though, both of those are still a worldly perspective on this whole thing. And both of those perspectives don't move you to the place that those early century Christians were in. You see, because when you look at this in the sense that you're on a mission from God, it changes your perspective on this, in that this life is about more than just surviving a pandemic. This life is about more than staying alive through this season. If you've been with us for any length of time, you know what I'm about to say next. This life is about nothing more than a loving relationship with Jesus Christ that you'll enjoy for all eternity. And in this time, in this season, Christ's love compels us not to be looking out for ourselves and not to be thinking about ourselves and no longer view people from a worldly perspective, but rather move our shift and our attention to the fact that we are Christ's ambassadors. We are on a mission from God to move them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this pandemic and this moment in time is an opportunity really for us to be Christ to our community, to join him in mission on what he came here to do. And then he goes on to say after that, a verse that's actually really well known from this passage. And he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come and the old has gone." Part of the reason why I think they looked at Paul like he was out of his mind and the way that he would treat people is because when you move from treating somebody and thinking of somebody from a worldly perspective, you begin to apply a lens of faith, hope, and love to how you see people. And it changes your perspective in what you do. It's where this sense of being on a mission comes from. You see, if we felt that it was impossible to eradicate this pandemic, I think we would all be handling things a little bit different. But I think as a world, we looked at this together and we say, you know, if we come together and we each do what is smart and wise during this time, we help each other out, we can flatten the curve of this and we can get ahead of this and we can eradicate this quite quickly. We have a hope that there'll be a change. One of the problems we often have as we look to people is sometimes we lose hope for a change. And what Paul's saying here is that if anybody's in Christ, they're a new creation. And he uses the word here, a new creation. It's this word, metamorphosis, that we use for caterpillars turning into butterflies. And when you become a Christian, it's at some point, it's like you've been living like a butterfly so long that you forgot you ever were at one point a caterpillar. And you see somebody who's a caterpillar and you look down on them and you think to yourself, and this is where it gets struggle. Sometimes you look at them and you think to yourself, I could never picture that person not being angry. I could never picture that person not being bitter. I could never picture that person not being the way that they are. And what Paul is saying here is that if anybody's in Christ, though, if they begin a relationship with Christ, if they could be reconciled with Christ, if they could understand their sin before God and how much they're loved by him, if we could reconcile that relationship, it would undergo a metamorphosis in their life where they would be changed. They'd become a new person. They'd become different. You see, there's a day when this virus is going to be behind us. And all the things that we are worried about and fearing now are going to be a distant memory. In the same way, if as a result of this time or this season, somebody moves into a relationship with Jesus Christ, there's going to come a day and a time in their future where the person that they are now will be just as distant a memory as this coronavirus thing. It'll be hard to even remember or imagine or picture who that person was or how that person was way back then. And, you know, our role as Christians is to see in somebody what they could be once they're touched by God's love. And that gets really hard to do sometimes. You know, when you're on a mission from God, though, you look at everybody as though they are a potential butterfly. You don't see them as who they are or the things that they've done or the mistakes they've made. You see them as a potential butterfly. In the same way, I think our medical professionals probably are better at this than anybody else. You know, they can when somebody comes into them sick, they they see their sickness for what it is, but they have this vision and this hope and this drive that's relentless. Their mission is to bring this person to health and send them back out. And, you know, as a Christian, that should be our same goal with our community, not just to bring people to a physical health, but back into a healthy and right relationship with God. So as we move through these next couple weeks, you're going to have opportunities to love and to serve. My hope is that it would be said of not just of our church, but as a church across our entire country, that there'd be some people that would look at you and say, you guys are out of your minds. Don't you know to hoard? Don't you know to protect yourself? And there'll be other people who look at you and they say, no, you are definitely in your right mind because you've been the source of help and healing and love and a provision for me during this difficult time. And then we'd be doing that simply because it's Christ's love that compels us, because we'd see ourselves as though we're on a mission from God. And we'd also understand that our greatest mission during this time isn't just the healing of a sickness, but it's the reconciliation of people back into a right relationship with God. And all this season and time does for us is gives us an opportunity to maybe get to know neighbors we don't know, to get to help people that maybe we've never met before, and to truly be the hands and feet of Christ in our community during this time. Will you join with me as we pray? Father, I thank you for your love and for your grace. I thank you that there's not a single person on the face of this earth that there's any reason they need to continue to stay separated from you or apart from you. Father, I firmly believe this life is about nothing more than our relationship with you, that you work all things together for your good. And Father, as we go through this difficult time as a nation and as a entire world community, I ask that your people, and beginning with our church and every church beyond, would have such a firm sense that we're on mission for you, that the meaning and the purpose ultimately behind this virus that's going on right now is to give an opportunity for people to be brought into a right relationship with you. That we would understand as Christians, Father, that our faith and our hope and our love needs to be our guiding principles. Not that we would fear death, Father, but that we would fear an existence that's apart from you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.